Morning to each one, and greetings in Jesus' name this morning. The one who said that I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it, shall not prevail against it. I've enjoyed being here at this service thus far, and I appreciate Anthony's devotions. I must admit that I have been distracted this morning through the Sunday school hour, and I suppose it's one of those distractions that might be okay. But I covet your prayers, and I thank you for your prayers. I know many of you have been praying. Let me know that you're praying, and I appreciate that. And I'm glad to be a part of the church, a part of the church that Jesus Christ, that God is building, a part of the organization the gates of hell cannot prevail against it. And I want to do my part in building the church. The sermon title this morning is Building the Church Together. And the burden for the message is somewhat twofold. The first thing I thought of is to express my desire in my calling to the work of the ministry that I would walk worthy of the vocation wherewith I am called, that I would be worthy of the calling that has been placed into my life, and also that I would be a faithful and wise servant in that which God has entrusted to me, and that I may be as Tychicus, of whom Paul said he is a faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord. That's the first part of the burden of the message. And the second part is a burden for our congregation that together we would have a desire to build the church of God, that together we would have a desire to grow in the things in the work of the Lord. I'd like to hopefully inspire personal involvement in the work of the church. It's not just for the leaders, it's for the congregation. And so, as I thought about building the church together, I know it is easy to come to a church, especially a larger congregation maybe, and be a part of a congregation, come to church, and possibly not be real active and real involved in the work of the church. And so I want to inspire each one of us to have a personal involvement in building the church. As I thought about that, my mind went back to, I'm not sure if you would say many years ago, several years ago when I was a young man, still not married. One evening, I stopped in to visit my grandpa Shank. And my visit was for the express purpose of letting him know that my girlfriend and I were planning to get married. And so we talked about that through the course of the conversation. He asked me where we're planning to go to church. And I let him know that, or I told him that we did not decide. We had not made a decision on that yet. It was still several months away from our wedding, of course. And I'm not exactly sure what his comment was. I'm not even sure that he may have come out and said that he thinks we should come to Swatara. I'm not sure. But he did share the thought that we need people to help build the church. And I'm not sure why he told a 19, almost 20-year-old young man that. I didn't feel like I was in much of a position to help build the church. Sure, I came to church, I went to church, and I enjoyed church, but I never really thought about helping to build the church. But Grandpa's input into my life was that we need people to help build the church, and without saying it, he planted some, trust? He showed me that he had some trust in me that I could help build the church. And so this morning I want to inspire in each one of you that you can help build the church, no matter what your position is or where you are in life. You can open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 3. Verse 9 is a text verse for this morning. It says, "For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. Laborers together. Togetherness is a team effort. We are not in this alone. We need the help of each other, and most definitely we need the help of God in order to build the church. Without God, our efforts are in vain. But he says that we are laborers together with God, and then he says at the end of the verse that we are God's building. Now, what is the church? If we look at the Greek word, which is something like ecclesia, it signifies an assembly of called out ones by the authority of God. And as I thought about called out people, separated people, down through the ages, God has always had in his plan that there would be a separation, that there would be those that are called out. Ever since there was both righteous and unrighteous people upon the earth, God had a plan that there would be set, that the righteous people would be separated or called out. And in our Sunday school lesson, we've been looking at Noah and his experience with the flood. And that was a very distinct time when God called out. God called Noah to be separated from the society around him, from the wickedness around him. Noah and his family, he called them to come out to, in faith, build an ark. Hebrews says, to the saving of his house. And down through the ages, God continues to call people out. And in the New Testament era, those called out people are the church. The church is God's plans for those who are called out. 1 Peter 2, verse 9 says, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. And that is the church today. That is what God's intent is for the church, to be a place for the called out people to gather, to be a part of. I'd like to read the chapter here in 1 Corinthians 3. I believe we're going to read the first 18 verses at this time. 1 Corinthians 3. And I, brethren, cannot speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, as even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are you able, for ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal, and walk as men? For where one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal? Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos? But ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man. I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then, neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building. According to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another man buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. And if any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Know ye not that your temple, that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool, that he may be wise. Now, as I think about a building process, I am not a builder, I am not a carpenter, but I do enjoy watching building take place. I enjoy watching structures go up. And this past summer, Brother Moses built a house here across the street, and as I drove back and forth to work each day, I enjoyed watching the progress. And you think about how things start as a vacant lot, an empty lot, and after a while you see some stakes in the ground, and then you see some, maybe an excavator there digging out, and after a while there's a foundation, and then basement walls, and a floor, and then the lumber shows up, and the materials and the framers show up, and they frame it up, and after a while it looks like a structure, and every as it begins, you're wondering what this place is going to look like. What is the finished product? And so after a while, you can see the shape that it is taking. And then after a while, there's some siding and roofing. And you begin to get the picture. And then for a while, you don't see much happening on the outside, but you see different vehicles parked there each day. And one vehicle might say it's the electrician, another one the plumber. And after a while, there's people there doing flooring. And we know that something's happening inside, even though we can't see it on the outside. And there's a lot of parallels, a lot of similarities to building the church. And I think about that as we go throughout the message. Point number one that I have is church building is the work of God. Verse 9 says, "Ye are God's building." And in any project, there is somebody that the project that is finally the ultimate authority as to what this project will look like. And usually that's the owner of the building. But God is the founder of the church. He is the author of the church. He designed it. He is the highest level of authority in the building of the church. He is the architect. He's the engineer. He's the one that drew up the plans for the church. Ephesians 1 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world." There was the plan. Chosen us, called us out before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Way back before the earth was created, God had a plan that his people would be called out, a plan for the church. So in our work and in our work of building the church, we need to remember that this is God's church. All aspects of our church function and practice must come under his direction. This is God's project. All the work of men in the church falls under his authority. We are laborers with God. And finally, God has the ultimate decision in what happens, and we need to be open to that and be subject to that. Point number two is Jesus Christ is the foundation of the building. We see that in verse 11, where it says that no other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the foundation of our church and of the building that we are endeavoring to build. Other places in Scripture, he is referred to as the chief cornerstone, which is the most important piece in the structure. Now, we all know that a good foundation is key to structural stability of a building and a long-term endurance of any building. If there's not a good foundation, we can't expect it to last. We can't expect it to stand. If it is not square and plumb, which is a very important part of the cornerstone, to make sure that it is square and plumb. If it is not square and plumb, then how can we expect the rest of the structure to be square and plumb? Now, why is Jesus the foundation? Well, through his blood that was shed, he has made available the only provision by which mankind can find entrance into the church. As we are called out of this world, it is only through the blood of Jesus that we can be called into the church. In Acts 20, verse 28, where he's talking to, he uses the word overseers, probably bishops in the church, but the last part of the verse is what I want to draw from here. But it says, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood." To feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. The church has been purchased by the blood of Jesus, the blood that was shed on Calvary. And that is why Jesus is the foundation. That is why he is the chief cornerstone. You know, in today's world, there are organizations out there that help people to reform, but only the blood of Christ can transform the soul. There are rehabs out there that help people or endeavor to help people to change their habit, whether it's a habit of doing drugs, a habit of drinking, habit of smoking, bad habits. And there are rehabs and programs out there to help people change their bad habits. But it's only Jesus that can renew the mind. It's only Jesus that can give us a new heart and a new mind. Why is Jesus the foundation of the building? Because Jesus Christ is the mediator between a holy God and sinful man. Comparing Jesus to the Old Testament high priest, the Hebrew writer said in Hebrews 9, he says, "But Christ, being come and high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once unto the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And for this cause he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the First Testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance." It says here that Christ is the mediator. He is the one that goes between a holy God and sinful man. He is the only way that we can find acceptance with God and can therefore become a part of the church. The blood of Christ purge our conscience from dead works to serve the living God. We cannot build the church on worldly wisdom or philosophies of men, and that is why we need to build it on Jesus Christ. Build it on Jesus Christ, and as Paul said, that he preached none other than Jesus Christ and him crucified. That is the basis, that is the foundation of the church. That is the foundation of building the church. We cannot build it on worldly wisdom or philosophies of men. Paul warned Timothy to avoid profane and vain babblings and false teaching, which have caused some to deviate from the faith. And we need to be aware of philosophies of men. We need to be aware of things that may creep in that might sound okay, that might sound good, but it is not the foundation of Jesus Christ and him crucified. Here in verse 10 of 1 Corinthians 3, Paul says how he endeavored to be as a wise master builder, that he laid the foundation of Jesus Christ. And a wise master builder would always select the best material for a foundation and always build it or lay it in such a way that it will be strong and it will be stable. And Paul here says that as a wise master builder, he always laid the foundation of Jesus Christ whenever he introduced the gospel, whenever he brought the gospel to a new group. And so it must be as we endeavor to build church that we need to always start with the foundation of Jesus Christ to build upon. Point number 3, the Holy Spirit provides direction and enables men to be useful in building the church. When Jesus was here on earth, he gave direction to the called out ones. He gave direction to the disciples. He called men to follow him. But following his ascension into heaven, he sent the Holy Spirit as the abiding and controlling person of the Trinity here on earth. And the Holy Spirit abides here yet today. The Holy Spirit will give us direction in matters of church life. There's a couple instances in the book of Acts in the early church where we see the Holy Spirit directing the activities and affairs of the church. In Acts chapter 8, where Philip was called by the Spirit, or directed by the Spirit, to go southward. And there he met the Ethiopian eunuch. And interchange that took place there, which ended with the eunuch believing and being baptized. But that was because Philip was directed by the Spirit. That was because Philip answered the call of the Spirit and allowed his life to be directed by the Spirit. The church at Antioch in Acts chapter 13, they were directed by the Spirit to set apart Barnabas and Saul as missionaries. And so God used the church, but he used the Holy Spirit to direct them, to send these men out as missionaries. Today, God will use the Holy Spirit to direct us in areas of in matters of church life, whatever it may be, in matters of outreach, whether it be a small area or whether it be a big area, in matters of how to apply the Scripture to today's issues. We need spiritual discernment, and the Holy Spirit gives us spiritual discernment in applying the Word of God to the issues that face us today. The Holy Spirit testifies of the Son, Jesus Christ, and guides us into all truth. And that the words of Jesus in John chapter 16, verse 13 says, "Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. And he will show you things to come." So the Holy Spirit, even though it guides us into truth, it is never in contradiction to what Jesus has said or what God has set up. It is never in contradiction to what the Bible has already given us. But it will guide us into the truth. And the Holy Spirit empowers the believers for service. Jesus promised in Luke chapter 24, verse 49, "And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high." And that power is available for each one of us, that power of the Holy Spirit in our life, enabling us to serve God, enabling us to be involved in Christian service. So we've looked at the God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit and their work in the church. And now we're going to shift our focus a little bit more to us as men. Or what mankind is doing as they are involved in the work of the church. And point number four I have is that we build on the work of faithful men from the past. Down through the ages, there have been many, many faithful servants of God, starting back with even the prophets and the apostles. We turn over to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians 2, 19 through 22. It says, "Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit." So here it refers to the apostles and prophets as being the foundation, and Jesus Christ the chief cornerstone, which is the most important part of the foundation. But faithful men of the past, we build upon what faithful men of the past have already done. Through the years, first of all, we had the apostles and prophets, and we have much of their writings and their teachings in the Bible, and we go back and we refer to that, and we read from that, and we learn from that. We apply that to our lives. But even since the time of the apostles, there have been many faithful leaders, faithful Christians who have put into practice the Bible and lived out put into practical application what the Bible teaches. And so we build our church, we build upon the experience of the men of the past, and we build upon the application of the men of the past. And we can be accused sometimes of being traditional, and we can think that possibly our church is traditional or too traditional. And there's a ditch on both sides of being traditional. And on the one side, we have the ditch of just doing things because that's how it's always been done. Doing things like our fathers and grandfathers did it because that's how it's always been. And that's the way Christians did it. And just decide that we're always going to do it the way that they've done it, because that was a safe way for them. And that's the one side of being traditional. We got the other side of being traditional. The other ditch, on the other side of being traditional, is a disregard for the practices and the applications of the past, because they appear dated and old-fashioned. And we have to be careful that we don't fall into either ditch, because either ditch can lead us to the wrong outcome. We can either become legalistic and only do things because that's how it's always been done, or we can become apostate and progressive and lose out. So we need to have respect for the practices of faithful men of the past as we endeavor to build the church of today. Point number five is every person has the opportunity to play an integral part in building the church. Every person has the opportunity to play an integral part in building the church. In verse 9, of course, we have the phrase that we are laborers together. But there's also the verse in 1 Peter 2 that says that we are building material, or that we are materials used in the building. It says, "Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ." So we have the opportunity to be part of this building, both as a laborer, as a workman, as a tradesman on the building, but also as material, as the lumber, as the building material, as components in the church. As material, it involves being the person that God wants us to be. To be the person that God wants us to be. To live our lives as God wants us to live. And as laborers, it involves doing the work that God wants us to do. So first we need to be the person that God wants us to be, and then we need to do the work that God wants us to do. And then we are both material and laborers in the work of the church, in the building of the church. God has a place for each person. And back to the story or the thought that Grandpa shared with me about needing people to build the church. You know, as a youth of 19 years old, I wasn't thinking about building the church at that stage, that part of my life. But you know what? God needs faithful youth. If you're a young person here this morning, maybe even just recently become a Christian, a young youth, God needs you in the work of the kingdom. He needs faithful people. He needs the older youth to be faithful, to be involved in the work of the church. There's a lot of things that the energy of youth can do that older folks have a hard time doing. Things such as children's Bible study takes a lot of energy and effort. God needs youth in building the church. He needs faithful parents, young families. He needs you to help build the church. There's work for you to do. Middle-aged, older folks, maybe you feel like you don't have a lot of energy left. Maybe you feel like your resources are about used up. But God needs you to help build the church. God has a work for each one. Let's never forget that God needs each one of us to help build the church, or wants each one of us, gives us each the opportunity to help build the church. Through all of our labor, we must remember that all must be done to the glory of God. Even though God uses men and God has a place for men, it is still God's building. It is still God's project. We are only working for the Master. Luke 17, it says, "So likewise ye, when ye shall have done all those things which are commanded of you, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do." So finally, after we have done as much as we can do, we still have only done what is our duty, and we are only unprofitable servants. Anything we can accomplish is only by the power and grace of God. It is God that gives the increase. Back to our passage in 1 Corinthians 3, it said that there was people that planted and people that watered, but it's only God that gives the increase. And finally, even though God has a place for each one of us in the church, as we water, as we plant, the increase is only because of God. Point number 6 is diversity of material and talent is needed to form a complete building. Diversity of material and talent is needed to form a complete building. There will always be in a group different people with different personalities. And we see that here in a chapter here in 1 Corinthians, where people were saying that some people were saying that they were of Paul, and some people were saying they were of Apollos. And back a couple of chapters, there were some that said they were of Cephas, and some that they were of Christ. But there's different personalities, different people. And not only different personalities, but there's different gifts and different abilities, different outlooks. He says here that I have planted. Paul says, I have planted. Paul was one of those people that went around planting a lot of new churches, new congregations. There's some people that are like Paul in that they are very gifted at coming up with new ideas. They're very gifted at getting new projects started. They have a zeal and they have an inspiration. They have a way of thinking about new things and they just get things started. Apollos here says that he watered. And there's people that are more like Apollos. There's people that look at, maybe don't ever come up with a new project or new idea, and it looks like too big of a mountain to start something new. But once somebody else starts it, then they come along beside them or along behind them and pick up the work and keep it going. A lot of the people that are good at starting new things are not very good at completing projects. And likewise, the people that aren't good at starting new projects are much better at completing projects and thinking and keeping them going. But think about it, as a person that plants and a person that waters, if there was only a person that planted and nobody came along behind and watered, what good would the planting do? They might grow for a little bit, but if there's no water, nobody there to bring them along, what good would it do to plant? And vice versa, if there was someone there to water but nobody planted, what good would it do to water a garden with no seeds in it? And so it takes both. It needs both. And which one is more important? Well, I don't know that we can put a finger on one and say one is more important than the other, because it takes both. It takes different people. I am not Brother Anthony. I'm not Brother Darvin. And I'm not Brother Brendan. I'm not my father. I'm a different person. And that can scare me a bit, because I see my weaknesses and I'm not them. But yet, God calls us each one to fill the place that he has called for us to fill. When we look at a structure and think about a house, there's a lot of different components. There's lumber, there's concrete, there's windows, there's doors, there's siding, there's roofing. Each one very different in what they are and what they are made of. And each one very different in the place that it can fill. And there are tradesmen that are very different. You would not normally hire a framer to do trim carpentry. And you would not normally get the concreter to come back and paint the interior of your house. There's different people that are skilled, that are gifted at doing different things. And finally, which one is more important? Well, I don't know that we can say which one is more important. They each have their place. If we only had a structure, if we only had open 2x4 walls and no drywall, the drywall can't sustain itself. It can't be in the house without the walls there. But if we only had walls and no drywall, what kind of a house would it be? There wouldn't be privacy. There wouldn't be comfortable living quarters if we just had open walls. But each part has a different place to fill. You could wonder if the walls are more important than the roof. Finally, if there were no walls, the roof has nothing to be on. But if there was a roof but no walls, or if there was no roof to tie the walls together, then the walls would not be stable. And so it takes both. And in the church, it takes many different abilities, many different gifts, many different personalities to build the church. Too often, our differences tend to drive us apart. And too often we see the differences and we say, that person isn't as important because, well, they can't do what I can do. They can't paint the house nice. All they can do is slap up 2x4 walls. But instead, we need to recognize the need and the benefit of diversity in completing the church. Ephesians 4, I'd like to turn to Ephesians 4 and read some verses there that talk about diversity and talk about the completeness of the church because of diversity. Ephesians 4, beginning at verse 11. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. So there he talks about how the many different men, many different personalities, many different gifts come together and make a complete unit, a perfect unit. And the last phrase we read said, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. As the two parts, or as the five parts come together, they equal a greater sum than can be accomplished by each one individually. It maketh increase. So much more as everybody comes together and works together, that the end result is increased production, increased capabilities than what each one could do individually. Point number seven is that carnality will destroy the church. Carnality will destroy the structure, the building of the church. And that we see in verse 3. I won't spend a lot of time here, but it says that carnality brings envyings, and carnality brings strife, and carnality brings divisions. And we all know, I don't have to tell you, that envying, strife, and divisions will only tear down, will only destroy the church. Point number 8, spirituality will build the church. And this is in direct opposite to the carnality that destroys the church. But spirituality will build the church. Spirituality brings unity in the faith. We saw that in Ephesians 4, the verses that we just read. The spirituality brings unity in the faith. Spirituality brings mutual love. Spirituality brings steadfastness. All things that we saw in Ephesians 4 as we read those verses. Spirituality brings loyalty. And I think loyalty is very important in our church life. Loyalty, in Ephesians 4 there, verse 16, it talked about being joined together and compacted, which the word compacted there means knit together, fused together. And that's how we are to be. And when we are joined together, knit together, then it brings loyalty. It brings loyalty to Christ, loyalty to the church and church functions and activities, loyalty to our brothers and sisters, loyalty to each other. And I think that is a key that we need to, that I need to grow in, that we need to grow in, and being loyal to the work of the church and loyal to each other. And my last point, point number 9, is we are laborers together. Laborers together. I had to think of the word team and the acronym that we hear sometimes for the word team. Together, everyone accomplishes more. And I already talked about that in a prior point. But laborers together, companions in work is what the Greek word means. Fellow worker, the same word that is translated, or the same Greek word that is translated laborers together here in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 9. The same word is also translated fellow laborer. It's translated helper, fellow helper, fellow workers, work fellow, and companion in labor. As I think about all those different words of being a helper, being a companion in labor, being fellow laborers, working together, each one of you play an integral part in the work of the church. Many of you reached out to me and told me that you're praying. And so I can say that many of you played an integral part in the preparation of this sermon. I appreciate your prayers, and I couldn't do it on my own. But that's teamwork. That's working together. Maybe, yes, I'm the one that has to stand up and share it, but think about it. You are the ones that help to prepare it through your prayers, through your support. And along with that, through the past week or two, through the ordination process, we felt a lot of support from the Brotherhood here. And I just want to thank you for your many different ways that you reached out to show that you were a companion in our labor, that you were a helper in the work of the church. And I just want to encourage you to continue doing that. May it stir in us a desire to be a part of the team of church builders today. A part of the team is building up, not destroying. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building. Let's kneel for prayer.